Beloved, this morning we consider a gospel dichotomy. A gospel dichotomy. Think about how to get at a dichotomy. Maybe a couple of quick questions. Miracle Whip or mayo?
Mayo.
Please restrain yourselves. Keep your answers to yourself. Ford or Chevy?
Ford.
Ducks or beavers?
Beavers.
Yeah, they won. So these are, we might say, rivalries or ways of the people divide or look at particular issues. And in all of them, we'd say there's no real right answer. Some people prefer Miracle Whip and some people prefer mayo and so on. These are just different things and tastes. And we have room for that, I think, in our human experience. These kind of dichotomies, though, these breaking off into two, really come, is an important aspect, a very important dimension in Christian theology, in biblical teaching. And one in particular we're going to look at is justification. Is it by works or by faith? Works or faith and justification. And this is an important dichotomy. The other ones are not important. This one is life and death. So what does the Bible teach? Let's explore it together. We're going to look really starting in verse 14 in chapter 4 of Romans. I'll read verse 13 as we looked at it last week. For the promise to Abraham or to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So Paul begins kind of walking in saying, well, there's Abraham was promised the cosmos, as we looked at last week, and it wasn't by the law that the promise came to pass. And in fact, as Paul argues in Galatians, the law came centuries later. So that's not the issue. The issue is one of promise. God gave this by way of promise. And how do we access the promises of God? That's what Paul moves into in verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise void. We have an if statement here, a conditional. If this, then that. If this is the case, then something follows from that. And he says, if it is those of the law, the English Standard Version says, if it is the adherents of the law, it's a little bit of help in translation. Really, if those of the law, say, well, of the law, what do we mean by that? Well, it could be the law keepers, could be the law doers, could be the law havers. I'll flip back to chapter 2 and read verses 17 for a few verses, because I think that, again, the error that the Jews fell into is an error that we Christians can fall into likewise. But if you call yourselves a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge of truth, you then who teach others, do you teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Do you say that one must not commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Okay, so we have an issue here where on the one hand, the Jews are full of themselves. They have the law. They have the oracles of God, the truth of God, the commandments of God that are the righteous and right way. Now, is that a wrong view of the law? Not necessarily. God's given them that wisdom from on high through Moses. What other nation in the world has God dealt with like that? Giving them the oracles, giving them the wisdom of the law. But it goes to their head. Because they've been given this gift of the law, they think they're great. They think they're the teachers of the children. They think they're the light to those who walk in darkness. And indeed, in a sense, God made them that. Right, so it's taking this truth of God and twisting it in our sinful, prideful way into something that is ours now. That gives us a big head. That gives us pride. And even then, they're boasting in God. This is God. He gave it to us. We can take every good thing and turn it into a sin. We can turn it into an idol. And then Paul turns around and says, well, you have the law, but do you do the law? And of course, as the law comes, we're convicted by that law that we haven't done it, which is exactly where Paul is going with this. But let me ask you, does your head get big because you know the truth of God in the midst of a world that's full of foolishness? In the midst of sinners who don't know their way in the darkness and are full of just ungodly, foolish ideas, do you think much of yourself because you have it together? Do you have your politics together? Do you have your economics together, your theology together, and you are a teacher of the children? Watch out for that sin of pride that easily swells up in us when we think of ourselves as having much. It is by grace that we have what we have through Christ Jesus. And let us not get big heads, I think even as the Jews had inflated heads. Indeed, let us remember what Isaiah says, what the Jews should have remembered even in Jesus' day and Paul's day, that even the very righteous works of God's people are as filthy rags before God. We have nothing to offer ourselves from ourselves to God but wickedness. It's often said that the wicked men or wicked works land people in hell. But I tell you that even the very best works of men, the very best works of men, land them in hell. They are wicked before the holy, holy, holy God. So people of God, let us learn to be humble and have God raise us up rather than be raised up in our own minds. And have God humble us, even as we read about in Psalm 80 earlier. For if those of the law are to be heirs, they're to inherit the world, they're to inherit the promises of Abraham, if it's by the law, either law-keeping, law-having, big-headed law-having, whatever way we do that, then he says, this is what follows, faith is null, it's empty, and the promise is void. So we have two ways being put before us here. This is the dichotomy we're going to be getting at. One way is the way of law, the way of works. The other way is the way of faith, the way of promise. God gave promise to Abraham. Abraham believed that promise. God counted him as righteous. And so he inherits the world along with his children. Not by the law, not by the works he does, not by what he has to offer God, but by what God has done for him, what God has promised to him, indeed, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and coming forth from the grave. If it's those who are of the law that be heirs, faith is empty. Faith is empty. What an incredible statement. If you start to mix in this, we're talking here about justification, by the way, just side note. Paul's arguing and working this doctrine, this teaching of justification. And what is justification? Pause and think about it. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all our sins, forgives us, and accepts us as righteous in Christ Jesus. And what we're talking about here is, does that happen by works because of what people do and how we get ourselves situated before God? Or does that happen because we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his merits and his righteousness, and God counts that to us? That's the question we're seeking to answer, and what Paul's addressing here as well. And he says, when you mix those two, if you take some of your law, some of your works, and you mix it in with your faith, faith is empty. If it's by the law, faith is empty. And one might say, well, therefore, if it's by faith, then the law is empty for us as regards justification, as regards having our sins forgiven, being reconciled to God, having God smile upon us and receive us. If it's by works of the law, in any capacity for us, then faith is empty. Faith is null. And the promise, void. Because promise is tied to faith to receive, not to law keeping. So if it has to do with the law for us, it does not have to do with promise, and it does not have to do with faith. These are the two ways. Our works, in whatever capacity, somehow addressing God and standing before God because we have the law or because we vote the right direction or we see our theology just right and can understand the Bible that God's given. Again, it's the Jews that Paul berates for having the Word of God that they've twisted and turned in their own minds to be their standing before God, that they're righteous and they're more righteous than all of those out there. But God says, no, that law does a different work. And we'll get there in a moment. But if that's our standing, then faith is out of the question. And promise is out of the question. But justification is an issue of promise. And therefore an issue of faith. If it is those who are of the law that are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise void. For the law brings wrath. Paul gives a reason for it now. He sets up that conditional. He says, if and then, right? If it be of the law, then faith is null and the promise void because the law works wrath. If you're on this track over here of law and law keeping and works, what you don't understand is that the law works wrath. And what he means by that is when the law comes, just like he mentioned in chapter 2 to the Jews, we find we haven't kept it. Even with our best efforts, we haven't kept the law. And the law comes and says, if you do these, you'll live by them. If you do this, you'll live by it. And we find that we haven't done it. And therefore can't live by it, but rather die by it. The law works wrath. We find this attested to over and over again in Scripture. That for trusting in the law, really all we're doing is storing up wrath for the day of wrath. The law works wrath. And the next comment, maybe one to scratch your head over, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. I suggest you turn the beat around on that one and think of it in a positive term. Paul stating something negatively, state it positively. Where the law is, there is transgression. Where the law is, there is transgression. The law works wrath. And where it is, there is transgression. Where God says, you shall not steal, we find ways in which, yep, indeed, we've stolen. When the law says, you shall not commit adultery, if we're honest and we're looking at ourselves, we find ways in which we've lusted and committed adultery. When the law says, you shall have no other gods before me, we find that we are idolaters. We Christians, we churchgoers, we who get gussied up on Sunday mornings and come, we are the idolaters. That's what the law teaches. That's what the law gives us, and therefore it works wrath. That bad news is really good news for us because it gets us looking away from ourselves, away from our works, away from anything we have to the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save wicked, adulterous, lying, stealing idolaters like us. And if we think of ourselves as that, then we're in the proper condition to handle those of the world who are also lying, stealing, adulterous, wicked, idolaters. But we know we are. They don't necessarily know they are, though before God they are going to know that. But if we come with a big head, that we're the righteous ones, we're the right ones, we're the ones giving them the education, we're the ones given the word, and so we have our heads full of ourselves, we're already stumbling over ourselves in pride. But if we come humbled by the law of God, knowing that we indeed are wicked, just like them, and that salvation is by promise and received by faith, then everyone can receive that whom God will call, as Paul goes on to say. Faith and law, as regards justification, are two different ways. They're two different ways. They're dichotomous. The law talks about works and brings wrath. The promise of God is received by faith and yields salvation. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. And Paul gives a reason here again. That is why it depends on faith. This is it. This is why it depends on faith as opposed to the law and what we're able to do or accomplish or lift ourselves before God on the basis of. He says, this is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. If faith rests on grace, faith is grace. Right? The scripture testifies that to us in a number of places. It's been given to you not only to suffer for his sake, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Faith is a gift of God. It's something God gives. It's not the works that we do and what we have to offer. It's the gift of God that we should be united to Jesus Christ by it. That's what faith really is our connection to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a connection in the Word, right? Christ is preached and we hear it. And God opens the heart that we should believe. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are sacraments that connect us to Jesus Christ. And there are ways in which God ministers to us that we should believe. At the base of all of that is faith, and faith is simply resting in Christ Jesus. Taking God, His promise, taking Him at His word, believing His promise, resting in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. It's looking outward to another, to the crucified, risen Son of God, and saying, He is mine, and I am His. Not anything I have to offer God, but Christ alone. And of course, we can maybe hear in all of this the Reformation slogans. Those slogans that were so important to the Reformation. Faith alone, sola fide. But faith alone, if considered as a work, something we drum up. I've heard people evangelize that way. Well, you have faith in all sorts of things. You have faith in the chair you're sitting on that it won't break. Okay. Well, there are similarities between, I guess, common faith or common, like, resting in things and the supernatural gift of faith. Redeeming, justifying faith is a gift of God. Not just placing your faith in something else than you were placing it in before. It's a whole different arena. It's resting in Jesus, the Messiah of God. And that's a gift from God. That's grace. So sola fide really is rooted in sola gratia, so by grace alone. And all of that is linked to Jesus Christ alone. That's what faith is. Resting in Jesus, the Messiah of God, alone. All to the glory of God alone. And taught to us through the scriptures alone. In all of that, we have the Reformation. We have that great revival of biblical Christianity. So faith is rooted in grace. Sola fide is rooted in sola gratia. We also see the divine purpose manifested in this. If it's by faith, then it's by grace, and then it's guaranteed to all of the seed of Abraham, whether they're Jew or Gentile. You had to be a Jew, if you had to be circumcised and keep that aspect of the law, then what? Only the circumcised could be justified. Only the Jew could be justified. This is the great error of the Judaizers of the first century church. Say, oh great, Jesus is coming, that's awesome. Now become a Jew so you can have him. Come get circumcised so that you can be in the promise of Abraham. And Paul says over and over again here in Romans, and Galatians are the two big daddies, it's not like that. It's not like that. Gentiles as Gentiles. Those outside the covenant are brought into it, not through circumcision, but through Jesus Christ. In fact, their circumcision is in Him. As they're baptized into Christ Jesus, they receive that circumcision. And they're sons of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And of course, being in Christ is by faith. Not by circumcision. Not by baptism. Not by something we have to offer. It's in Christ Jesus received by faith. And ministered to us in word and sacrament, but it's in Christ Jesus received by faith. God gives us faith and thereby unites us to Jesus Christ. And this is our justification. This is our standing before God. This is God saying, your sins are forgiven. This is God smiling at you saying, you are my child. I love you. Your sins are forgiven. Come enter into my fellowship. That's through Jesus Christ and by faith alone. So we have a dichotomy. We have two directions. We have two different ways that the scripture puts before us here. A true dichotomy. One is law. Law keeping. Human works. Which are necessarily imperfect. And if they're imperfect, then they're transgressions.
If we don't keep the law perfectly, we've transgressed the law. If we transgress the law, then we're storing up wrath for ourselves. That's one direction.
The other direction is that of promise. Promise and faith, trusting in the promise of God, that you sitting there with your teeth in your mouth are a sinner, yet God says you're forgiven. God says your sins are forgiven, sinner. And if you trust that promise of God, then it's full justification. Perfect righteousness, indeed the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to you and received by faith alone. We have two ways, the law, the works of the law, and wrath. The promise of God, trusting in God's promise in Jesus Christ, and receiving this gift of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. Now, think of this like you just heard it for the first time. Which direction are you going? What way are you looking? Take honest consideration of your mind, of your own life and your thoughts. Are you really over here just trying to be a good Christian and thinking that God loves you because you're trying hard and you're reading your Bible or whatever you're doing? Trying to keep the law, trying not to sin? Or do you throw your hands up and say, it's not about me at all? It's about Jesus Christ who gave himself up to death, even the cursed death of the cross. And resting in the promise of God, secured in Christ Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. Which way do you go? That, my friends, is of eternal consequence. Which way you're looking, which way you're going. The law and works, or promise and faith. A clear dichotomy. Now, while there is a dichotomy, these two separate ways, these two separate paths, I want to show, using Westminster's nice turn of phrase, that they do sweetly comply. That the law and faith sweetly comply, particularly in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says back in chapter 2, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Now we find in that for ourselves that we are not doers of the law. That's the point of the law. It depletes us. It shows us. We find that from Romans 5 and Romans 7. Paul visited again. But there is one doer of the law. There is one man who has done the law, who has kept the law. In Jesus Christ, we see the law keeper. We see the one who has done what God has required to be done. He is the one who is without sin. And he who is without sin was put to death as a sin offering for those who are with sin. You see, so our justification is really based upon works. Our justification, we rail against works and the law, yet at the base of it is works and law. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, submitting himself in the flesh, obeying his Father, keeping his commandments, doing all that pleased his Father. Dying the sacrificial death upon the cross, being raised from the dead, we have the law keeper, and it's what we call active obedience, doing what God has required, but also in his passive obedience as Messiah, the great King of God, to rule his people and the nations, suffering and dying on the cross. We have the law keeper, the righteous one, that true tree, being put to death. So that we, on the other hand, those who would put him to death, the enemies of God, he comes to us and says, now it's by promise to you. The one who has done all the work, who's kept the law, who's been put to death, our faith is in him. Thus, our old man is put to death in him. And we're raised up to newness of life. God counts us righteous. He looks at us and says, well, you're not righteous in yourself, but you're united to Jesus Christ, who was put to death for your sins. Your sins are covered, sinner. You're righteous in my sight. Enter into your inheritance because of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the justifier of the ungodly. And he's the justifier of the ungodly because he himself is godly and was put to death for the ungodly. We see that he is the justifier also of Jews and of Greeks, of males and females, slaves and free, all these kind of earthly dichotomies, divisions that we make among people, those are nothing. God has reconciled us together in one body in Jesus Christ, breaking down even that wall of partition that he himself put up between Jews and Gentiles as he's keeping his people through time until Messiah should finally come and bring in through his blood the new covenant, which of course is applied all through history, all the way back to Adam, and applied all through history on a forward-looking basis as well. Jesus Christ has done it. He is the great lawkeeper. He is the great sacrifice. He is the one in whom we have justification and salvation. All are freely justified by faith. It's a guarantee to all the seed, all of the descendants of Abraham. All they have to do is look to Christ Jesus, who has done it all. And they can do that whether they're a Jew or a Greek. They can look to Jesus Christ whether they're slave or free. They can look to Jesus Christ whether they're male or female. They can look to Jesus Christ whether they're American or Israeli or Pakistani or wherever in the world. This salvation is offered full and free. And it brings us all into the same reality of justified before God, forgiven of our sins, received as righteous in Christ Jesus, by his righteousness imputed to us, counted to us, and received by faith alone. That's why it's by faith, so it can be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham, whether they're Jews or not, whether they're circumcised or not, whether they're of the law or not. The new covenant is indeed joyful. It's a joyful reality that God has brought salvation, not just to Israel, but to the whole world, bringing us into that inheritance promised to Abraham, secured in Jesus Christ, administered then to all his descendants. And so we can sing as we come into the Christmas season, "Joyful, all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies." All the nations then come and rise up and say, God has done it. God has reconciled wicked sinners of every stripe, of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation to himself through the one man, that great law keeper, that great sacrifice, that great resurrected head of his church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So people of God, with full voice and with full hearts, let us rejoice in Jesus, our Christ. Amen.